Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Are you guys awake? You had first service, like Caleb said, it was a little touch and go there. Last night was really packed, and I asked, are you guys here because you don't want to wake up tomorrow morning? And I got a lot of head nodding, so we did it. We made it. It's going to be okay. I'm just excited for this series, I Am. But before we really get into the next I Am saying of Jesus, I want to acknowledge something that's been happening here at CPC lately, and I'm sure you've noticed it too. And that is that the Holy Spirit is moving in this place. Have you seen it? Have you experienced it? Yes. It's been incredible. I've been in ministry, I've been a pastor for 13 years, and I've really never seen something quite like this, where God's Spirit is so clearly moving in this place. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tyler preached a message on, I am the door, I am the gate, and gave people an opportunity to give their hearts to Christ. We also had a baptism service during that one. And 33 people over the course of the weekend were baptized. It was incredible. Yeah. We had an opportunity for people just to come up spontaneously. I want to introduce one of those people. This is Cynthia. She was baptized the other week. And she came up, and Pastor Tyler in that moment said, why do you want to be baptized? Cynthia, why are you here today? And she told him, Jesus appeared to me in a dream and said, you need to be baptized. And she obeyed, and she stepped into that tub, got up from her seat into that tub, and she was baptized. And that's an incredible story. But you know what's even maybe more incredible? She was not the only person that morning that had a story about having a dream where Jesus told them to be baptized. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is moving in this place. Last weekend, we had Megan Fate Marshman. She came and gave an incredible message. And we had someone stand up in the service. I mean, that's kind of crazy. And talk about how Jesus is changing his life. I had the opportunity to be at the men's retreat last weekend with some of you men here, and there was an opportunity for men to give their lives to Jesus, to come forward, to kneel at the stage, and to pray to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that stage was full of men laying down their lives, saying, Jesus, you are Lord. It was incredible. Yeah, it was incredible. God is at work, and it's so exciting to be a part of that. Now, some of you, maybe you've been here, you've been seeing that, you've been experiencing that, you've seen what's happening in this room, but maybe you haven't trusted Jesus yet. Maybe you haven't taken that step saying, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. You're not quite sure, you were on the edge, you're towing the line. My prayer for you this morning is that you would see that Jesus is trustworthy and that you can actually submit your life to him, and he is good and he is faithful and he is with you. Maybe some of you are already believers. You're Christians. You follow the Lord for a long time, but there's an area of your life that you've been holding back from him. Jesus, I'll give you everything except for this. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's just some desire that you're not quite ready to give to Jesus. My prayer for you is that you would have the strength and the courage to trust Jesus with every area of your life. We're going to be looking at this I Am statement. It's found right after the passage that Pastor Tyler talked about 2 weeks ago. It's immediately following the same thought in the same situation. It's in John chapter 10, verse 11. And here's what it says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. we're looking at this idea, I am the Good Shepherd. And today, my prayer is that you would trust Jesus as the Good Shepherd. In fact, that's our big idea for this morning. You can trust Jesus as your Good Shepherd. You can trust Jesus as your Good Shepherd. He is worthy of your trust. And my hope and prayer is that you would know that you can. You would be willing to trust him and receive that from him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we dive in to his word. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. We thank you for the stirring of your spirit in this place. And so now, Lord, as we look at your word and we look at what it means that you are the good shepherd, I pray that you would impress that on our hearts, and that we would be able and willing to trust you, maybe for the first time or maybe just with a part of our lives that we've kept from you. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So I thought when we went through this passage, I feel like one of my main objectives up here, I've said this before, but my main objective up here when I'm teaching God's word, when I'm preaching it, is to share with you and to make clear what's happening in this passage, in any passage. You know, the Bible was written some 2,000 years ago, this part right here, Jesus' words. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament, even older, and they frankly lived in a different world than we live in. Things were different back then. They were very different. And sometimes it's just hard. The barrier of time just makes it that we don't understand like those original listeners would have. They would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. They would have understood because they lived in that world. So my hope is to ask and answer a couple questions that hopefully make this relevant for us today. And that first question is this. What does it mean that Jesus was the good shepherd? What does it mean that Jesus was the good shepherd? So we are probably aware of shepherds, right? We know what a shepherd is, someone who tends flocks of sheep, someone who cares and looks after flocks of sheep. I live in Castro Valley, so I drive here via Crow Canyon Road, and every day to and from, there's this farm on the side with a lot of sheep and other animals. There's a shepherd that's there that's tending those sheep. I get that. I understand that. But here in the scriptures, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, his listeners would have been thinking of some different things. One, shepherding was a very common job, a very common profession back in those days. It wasn't a glamorous job. It wasn't the nicest job. It wasn't the job that you necessarily wanted, but there were sure were plenty of shepherds, lots of shepherds out there. But what you may not know is that throughout the Bible, throughout the entirety, the Old and New Testament, God is referred to as a shepherd. It talks about how God is a shepherd. You'll probably recognize this psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. God has often described himself as a shepherd. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying something of significance, of importance, says something about who he is, says something about what his mission is. Here's the other thing. You may not remember from a couple weeks ago when Tyler tackled the first part of this passage. Do you remember his audience? It was the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. And Jesus is talking to these Pharisees. And he's saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the door. And it is sending alarm bells off in their heads. You see, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they would have known the Old Testament. They knew it inside and out. They knew all parts of it. They had large chunks of it memorized. And I believe, and most scholars believe, they would have immediately had their mind set to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet. A prophet is a messenger of God, giving God's words to God's people. And Ezekiel is speaking God's words, and God is speaking against the shepherds of Israel. Not the professional shepherds, not the guys with, you know, the crooks and, you know, the rods and things like that. He's talking to the religious and political leaders of Israel at that time. So if you want to look, and this, you can, as I read this, be up here on the screen. This is Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 7. You're going to hear a lot of parallels and similar words to what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And just a few verses later, God says this to the prophet Ezekiel. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. For these Pharisees, hearing the words of Jesus, I am the good shepherd, and all those different things about them not caring for the flock, they understand, they hear, it is ringing in their minds. They are being called out for not doing and caring and tending for the people, for God's people, the way they were supposed to. And Jesus is saying, I am God, come down. Come to take care of my sheep. You couldn't handle it. I'm taking over. I'm taking care of this myself. In Ezekiel, he talks about his servant David. That's David, you know, like David and Goliath, King David. We did a series on David. And if you know anything about Jesus' lineage, you know at the beginning of Matthew, the beginning of Luke, there's these big genealogies that you probably skip over. It's like the day off in your Bible reading plan. Like, oh, I'll just dismiss those ones. You know, he begat so-and-so and so-and-so. That's Mary and Joseph's, that's their family tree. And if you look at their lineage, they both can trace their lineage back to King David. God made a promise to David when he was king that there would be a forever king in his lineage that would sit on his throne. And that king is Jesus. That king is Jesus, the ultimate perfect king, the good shepherd that did what no one else could do. So what does the good shepherd mean? It means that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything the Bible ever talked about, that he was the good shepherd that people looked forward to. But it also means this. There's this part right there in the passage. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Jesus knows you. He knows you personally. He knows you intimately. You know, Jesus created everything. God created the heavens and the earth. He set the stars in the skies and put the galaxies into motion. He created the sky, the sea, the land, the mountains. He created trees and birds and fish and animals and people. He's an all-powerful God who has power over everything and authority over everything. And yet, in spite of that transcendent, awesome power, God knows you personally. The Bible says that he knows how many hairs are on your head. For some of you, we all know how many hairs are on your head. It's not many. Think about that. He knows everything about you. The Bible says that he knew every day of your life before you lived one of them. He knew your parents. He knew what you were like before you were born. He knew what school you'd go to. He knew who your friends would be. He knew what college you'd go to, what job you'd get. He knew about your family, your spouse, your kids, your grandkids. He knows about your great-grandkids to the nth generation. God really, truly knows you as a shepherd knows his sheep. He loves you. He cares about you. It is good to be known. So what does it mean that he's the good shepherd? It means that he's the fulfillment of all these things, that he's God come down to shepherd us. And it means that he knows you. He knows you so deeply and so personally. The second part question we have to ask and answer is, why is it important that Jesus is the good shepherd? Why is that important? We know what it is. Why is it important? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay down my life. The crucifixion, the death of Jesus, the fact that the good shepherd lays his life down is what makes this so very important. You know, we're getting into the Easter season. It's about a month away. It's around the corner. And we are going to hear and celebrate and praise God for the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I think for some of us, I'm starting to talk about it right now, and the temptation might be to tune out. I've heard this before. I know all about the crucifixion. You want to save yourself to be excited about it later. But I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, don't tune out just because you've heard this story before, just because the resurrection might be a common thing for you, something that you've heard inside and out. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you," the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the most important event in human history. So don't let it be boring. Don't let it be old hat. Don't tune out. Lean in and hear what God has for you. When I think about the good shepherd laying his life down, I was just trying to think through this in a different way. Because I've read this passage many times, hundreds of times probably in my life, just reading this passage. And there was something that God brought to my attention this last night. It just captured my attention. And it's this, that the death, the premeditated nature of Jesus' death. He knew he was going to die. He came to this earth and he knew he was going to suffer at the hands of his people. He knew that he would be betrayed by one of his friends. He knew that he would be put on false trial, that he'd be beaten, that he'd have a crown of thorns put on his head, and he knew he would go to the cross to bear the sins of the world and to be forsaken by his Father, to be die a criminal's death. Jesus knew that, and he had to bear that. And I started to put myself in that mindset. How would I feel? How do I relate to that feeling, that knowledge, that weight? You know, I like to kind of use self-deprecating humor. I think that's kind of fun. It puts, like, because I think it's funny. And a lot of times I talk about how I'm short and things like that are shorter, below average height here. But I don't want you to think I'm just a one-trick pony. I'm not just short. I'm also a man that's filled with anxieties. All the time. Last night, this is full transparency here. Last night when I was going to preach, I've had a bad allergy week, okay? So it's, you know, it's allergy season for me. I was feeling kind of not so great. And I asked my wife who was coming here with her family, I'm like, hey, can you bring a thermometer? I just want to make sure I'm okay. And I'm cool, okay? I'm fine. That's me. I am filled with anxieties all the time. And that's what God is working on with me. He tells me not to worry. And yet, I find myself filled with worry. And when I put myself in Jesus' shoes, when I think, how would I respond to knowing that I would die a horrible, painful death for the sake of people that would reject me? I wouldn't be doing what Jesus is doing. I'd be barricaded in my home. I'd be hiding from all of you. That's what would happen. That pressure. And yet Jesus, he went out. He preached the good news. He healed the sick. And he willingly went to the cross for a people that would reject him. That's incredible. There's a brief moment we get a glimpse into what it must have felt like for Jesus. It's in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, after the Last Supper, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives to pray. And he's praying to the Father, praying and asking. Here's what he says. I can relate to the first part of this prayer. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Father, if there's any other way, if I don't have to go to the cross, if I don't have to bear the sins of the world, if there's another way we could go about that, that would be great. I can relate to that prayer. Take this suffering away. The second half is remarkable. Yet not my will, but yours be done. But Father, I will obey, even though it will cost me everything. An angel of heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus experienced the weight of what he was about to do. He had to bear it. I was thinking about, when did he find out that he was going to die? You know, it's clear throughout his ministry, he knows that's the mission. That's where he's going. When did he find out? Did he always know? Did he find out when he was a child? Was it revealed to him by his father? When he's a teenager, a 20-something? I find it so remarkable, so incredible, so encouraging that even though he knew the terrible details, the mission of his life, he marched towards the cross. After he prays that prayer, he gets up, he gathers disciples and says, we're going. He's arrested right after, betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He's put on trial, beaten, and put on the cross. Jesus was on a mission for the sake of his sheep. That's why it's so important that he's the good shepherd, because he's willing to lay his life down for his sheep. You know, a few chapters later, after Jesus says that I am the good shepherd, he reminds us how important it is to love one another. This is in John chapter 15. Here's what he says. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus, I find this so compelling because we were enemies of God. And yet Jesus calls us friends and was willing to lay his life down for us. The theme of sacrifice has filled the scriptures. It's all over the place. And all of it points to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And I was thinking about this idea of sacrifice because you know someone loves you, you know someone's for you when they're willing to give it all, when they're willing to sacrifice for your sake. And someone brought a story to my attention, story of two men, fathers, grandfathers in our church community, one who was willing to make an incredible sacrifice for his friend. We have a video, just watch that with me.
I'm George Nicholson, and this is my story. In the fall of 2014, through some routine lab work, they determined that my kidneys were failing. And so beginning in spring of 2015, I started going on dialysis. There were days when I fully trusted the Lord, doubted the Lord, and was angry at the Lord all in the same day. John Schaefer and I have been friends for probably 40 years.
Through the natural gatherings at the swim and tennis club, at school, you know, we became friends.
We were having a dinner at John and Lee's house in Alamo. And after dinner, we were the last ones to leave, and John came up to me and he said, he knew I was having some issues with the peritoneal dialysis.
It was frustrating to see him go through what he was going through, and to think that he might not get a kidney transplant was hard, very hard.
He said, you know, God is just leading me to give you a kidney, which is sort of an amazing thing to hear after you've had dinner at someone's house.
God was whispering in my ear, basically, over a period of several months, and it just kept coming back to me that, you know, you need to try something here. You need to try to help him out.
I was already registered with UCSF through their kidney transplant program, but there were no donors at that point.
I was hoping I could donate a kidney, and then he would be the he moves up on the list if someone donates a kidney on his behalf, basically, you know.
Not only were John's kidneys okay, they were great. And in fact, there are six indices that they use to match kidneys. I think it's four blood and two antigen. It was a 100% perfect match. And we were told at that point that that was probably 100,000-to-1 odds.
I never thought that I was going to be able to donate my kid to George. I mean, that was a long shot.
Here's John, born in the Chicago area 2 years before me. I'm born in San Francisco. We come together in Lafayette through a neighborhood, and he's offering me a kidney. Only one person could really orchestrate that.
You know, only God could do this, really. And you know, it was a miracle.
I love that story of sacrifice. It's incredible. And I know for John, like, he's hearing that whisper. You hear that? God was whispering in my ear. And John was willing to do this thing for his friend because he worships a God who laid everything out, gave his life for him. That's why it's so important that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. When he was on the cross, his last words before he died and went to that tomb for 3 days were, "It is finished." Jesus had a mission, and he faithfully accomplished that mission on our behalf. The last question I want to ask and answer is, how does Jesus being the Good Shepherd change us? How does knowing what Jesus did, how should it change us? How should it affect us? How should it cause us to live? I say this way too much, so I'm sorry, but it's true. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's right here at the end when Jesus says, "No one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again." The I Am statements are full of these kind of big crazy ideas, these impossible statements that Jesus makes, these mic drop moments. And this is one of the crazier ones. Think of how he's talking about it. I lay my life down, I will die, and then I will bring myself back to life. I mean, that's like he's talking about it like I say, like, yeah, I'm going to put my jacket on. It's real simple. And then, yeah, I can take it back off again. No sweat. That's how easy it is for Jesus to bring himself back to life. That is impossible. That is crazy. And yet for our God is the God of the impossible. And death has no power compared to our God. He brings back to life. Just Just imagine, Jesus in the tomb for 3 days. Third day, hey, I'm going to come back to life. That's what it was like. That's what happened. And that's what causes, that's what should change our life, because that resurrection power is for all of us who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus died for you, the resurrection is yours. We believe that we will be risen to new life, that no matter what happens to us, we will be brought to eternal life with Christ. That's why in the early church, I've shared this story before, when the plague, the Black Death, is sweeping through the Roman Empire, that's what gave the Christians in that day the power, the confidence, the strength to go out to find abandoned, sick, and dying people, to bring them into their homes, to nurse them back to health. Many of those Christians contracted the disease and died in place of those they'd nursed back to health, because they knew on the other side of death was eternal life. Eternal life. That's why when I was thinking about Corrie Ten Boom. Do you guys know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Amazing Christian woman in World War II. Her family brought in Jewish people fleeing Nazi persecution, and they hid them in their house, helping escort them to safety. Corrie and her family were betrayed, and they were arrested and captured by the Nazis. They were put in concentration camps. There, Corrie's father, her sister, and other family members died because they were willing to give everything for the sake of these Jewish people, bringing them to safety. And Corrie records the last words her sister Betsy said in Ravensbrück concentration camp, the death camps. "There is no pit so deep that he, that God, is not deeper still." This woman was unstoppable because she knew no matter where she was, no matter what the circumstances in her life, that God was with her and the resurrection belonged to her. When John goes and says, when George needs a kidney and John says, "I'll go, I will give it to you," there's risk there. It's a serious operation. But John knows, he hears the whisper of his God in his ear and says, "I'm going to be faithful to you, God. I'm going to trust in you. No matter what happens, I have the resurrection." And this is the power that each and every one of us have. Jesus closes this thing down and says, "This is the commandment. My death and my resurrection, this command I received from my Father." Some of you this morning, again, like I said at the beginning, you've been towing that line. You've been wondering, you've been asking, "Can I trust Jesus?" And I pray, my hope, my prayer coming into this morning was that those of you who are in that place, that you would decide today, yes, I can trust Jesus as my good shepherd. I can trust that he's going to lead me into life everlasting, that he cares about me, that he died for me, and that he wants something incredible for me. Some of you are hiding and keeping something back from Jesus. You've known him, you've followed him, you're a Christian. There's something you're keeping. Maybe it's finances. "God, I'm not sure if I'm ready to trust you with my money." Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's just some other want, desire. "God, I don't know if I can trust, I'm not trusting you yet that you're going to lead me into green pastures." Maybe today is your day to say, "Jesus, I'm giving this to you. I'm trusting you, even though it scares me, even though it fills me with fear and anxiety. Lord, I'm going to trust you here." We have this amazing God who's moving in this place. What is he whispering in your ear? And how can you respond to him today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are our good shepherd, that you are willing to lay down your life for us. Lord, we thank you that you know us so intimately and personally. And Lord, we want to lay claim, we want to hold on to your promise, the resurrection. that you displayed that you had the power over sin through your death and the power over death through your resurrection. And if there's any of you in this room that want to that you are ready to put your trust in Jesus as your good shepherd for the first time, you can pray something like this in your own way, in your own heart. Lord, I need you to be my good shepherd. Thank you for dying for my sins. And thank you for raising yourself from the dead, showing that you have the power over sin and death. Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you. If you prayed that prayer, my encouragement to you is tell someone, share that with someone. For Lord, as we go out of here, as we sing this last song, as we reflect on what you're whispering to us, Lord, give us the strength to trust you. It can be scary, it can be frightening to trust you, but Lord, I pray that we would trust you. You are a good shepherd. You love us and you care for us. Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.